It's good to see you here tonight. Thank you so much for joining me tonight as we begin a new season, a new chapter at Kairos. My name is Mike, and I know that we probably haven't met yet, and I feel like I'm the new kid at school today, and I'm entering into a new experience with a bunch of new people, and that is both terrifying and very exciting. So I'm an extrovert, so this is like a little bit of a happy space for me, meeting a lot of new people. And at the same time, it's daunting because I don't know your story and I don't know what God is doing in your life yet. And yet at the same time, I can't wait to find out what that is and see what God wants to do in and through you. Now, listen, here's the deal. Most of you don't know who I am, don't know me from Adam, and that's okay. So I'm just gonna share a little bit about myself. You may have already done some Instagram snooping or something like that on my feed. I get it. This is the way life is. But let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm married to Tabitha, and we have three beautiful daughters. Their names are Abigail, Violet, and Georgia. And they're all a lot of fun. They're very excited to be here with you guys. My wife, Tabitha's here in the back. She's not a stage person, so she's like, please don't look at me. So we won't tell you where she is, but you might be able to find her at some point later on tonight. But we are very excited to see what God is doing here. We live here in this community. We live in Brentwood. We love this town. We love Nashville. And we feel God has called us specifically here for a reason. Now, I'm from Bogota, Colombia. So I'm originally from South America. So just if you don't know where Colombia is, most people can't point to it on a map, but that's where Colombia is, just south of Mexico. And I grew up there till I was 17 years old. So I grew up speaking Spanish. If you guys have watched any of the documentaries that are coming out recently on Pablo Escobar, I was there for that entire season, which is pretty interesting. So there was a lot of tense times growing up. And at the same time, I saw how faithful God was, even though life got a little scary sometimes. My wife is also from Colombia, but she's from Columbia, Tennessee. So if you don't know where that is, it's Mule Town, Tennessee, Columbia, and it is a very different kind of southern experience than my Columbia. In fact, when I first told my parents I was dating a girl from Columbia, they're like, that's awesome. You guys can eat arepas and speak Spanish together. And I was like, listen, my bride is a lot of things. She's awesome. She's got a mean jump shot. She's a physical therapist. She's amazing, but she speaks no Spanish at all. Nonetheless, God brought us here to Nashville, and we are very excited to see what God is going to do next through us. Tonight, we're kicking off a new series, and the series is based on three hopes that I have for Kairos during this season. So tonight, we're going to be tackling hope number one, and my hope is this, is that Kairos will be a place where people encounter the living God and worship him. That's my hope for us. That we would be a place, a community, where God brings people so that they can experience his love and his character and his desire for them to know him. That over and over again, that people would fill this room and that they would experience not just a great worship service or a fun message, but they'd experience God, that the God of the universe would come face to face with them, and that they would be forever changed, and they would encounter their deep purpose of being people that worship the living God. Now, tonight we're looking at Exodus chapter 3, which is one of the most important encounters with God in the Bible. Cameron did a great job reading the text. I'm going to start here in verse 1, because I think this is a great place for us to start. And so let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." A little bit of backstory. Moses was a man that God was going to use, but his story didn't materialize into being a very useful person right away. Moses was born a slave. His parents hid him because all baby boys that were Hebrew were underneath a ruling which meant that they were going to be executed on sight. And so his parents hid him in a river. He gets adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and grows up in Pharaoh's household as a prince in Egypt. But then he makes a mistake. He feels that God has called him to be a liberator, but he doesn't do it God's way. And so he kills an Egyptian in his anger, and he leaves a fugitive. And he runs away from everything he's ever known and goes out into the middle of the wilderness where he meets a girl, falls in love, and gets married to her. And he thinks that all of his dreams and all of his hopes are gone. He thinks his life is over. Every dream that he had for himself to be used by God, to be useful, to be someone who would liberate his people, those are all gone. And here we find the very first thing I want you to see about worship and what it means to be a worshiper is that God calls you to worship as you are. God calls you to worship as you are. That's where God finds Moses. Moses is in a place of incredible brokenness. All his dreams are gone. He's a smelly shepherder in the middle of nowhere. And in the middle of being someone who's absolute nobody, God calls him to worship. And here's the thing. You may feel like you're a nobody, and you may feel like no one knows you and that your life is very, very small. But know this, God uses very ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. And God calls all of us to worship him just as we are. See, Moses hadn't given up of his dream. That's why we know that he is still in this process, because he's not given up his dream. And the reason we know that is where the story takes place. It says in verse 1 that he goes to the west side of the wilderness, to the mountain of God, so that he can climb it and look out over the land of Egypt and hopefully see what's going on with his people. And right there, in this moment of desire and fear and angst, God reaches out to him and reveals himself through the burning bush. Moses is walking by. He sees a bush that's on fire. And when he sees it, he stops to find out what is going on. God will bring about events in our lives so that we will stop and see what he is doing. You may be feeling one of those right now. You've been going through your life. You've been busy. And right now, God is calling you to stop and see what he is doing, because God is doing something new here tonight at Kairos. God is doing something new tonight in this place. I believe, down to the very fiber of my being, that God wants to do something powerful in this room. God wants to make a place where people can come as they are and worship him. And you're a part of it. You're part of it because you're here tonight. This is no accident. God wants you to encounter him just like Moses did. God wants to take the brokenness of your life and use it for his glory. And God calls Moses to follow him. Right there in the middle of a desert, God takes the first step. Which brings us to our second point I want you to see tonight, is that God wants you to know him. Let me say that again. God wants you to know him. God wants you to have a relationship with God. He's not wanting you to have a relationship through somebody else's relationship with God. God doesn't want you to have a relationship with God through your parents' relationship with God, or through your friends' relationship with God, or through your boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse's relationship with God. God wants you to have your own relationship with God. And he wants it to be a real relationship, not a religious experience. He wants it to be something that you experience for yourself, that's raw and authentic. And God takes this first step by revealing himself to Moses. So let's look in the text again. Verse 2. says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. And as Moses looked, he saw the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, he answered. Do not come any closer, he said. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I want to just point out a couple of things here. When it comes to our understanding of God and the God that wants to know us and the God that wants us to know him, is that God takes the initiative. He reaches out to Moses. He pursues Moses, finds him right where he's at, but then he reveals who he is to Moses. And what he does is he reveals that he is holy, which means that he is different than Moses. Means that he's set apart. And he tells Moses that he is the God that Moses has been looking for all these years because he has grown up learning about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's been learning about these things from childhood, but he's never experienced God for himself. And friends, here's the thing. You may have grown up in church your whole life. You may have gone to worship services your whole life. You may have come to Kairos for the last 10 years, but you may not have ever met God yourself. You may have been doing church your whole life, but you've not really known him. And I can say that because I was that person. Man, I grew up in a pastor's household. Not just a pastor's household. My dad was a pastor that went to another country to tell people about Jesus. And I was in church every single day. We're the first ones to get there and the last ones to leave. I'm doing the same thing to my kids right now. It was the worst having to wait for mom and dad to finish talking. And now I do the same thing. I'm like, hey, listen, what comes around goes around. I have to do this. You get to do it now too, okay? But it's terrifying to know that I grew up in a Christian home, knew all the Bible stories, and yet I had never experienced God for myself. Now, I could debate theology, I could talk apologetics, but God was not my first love. And it took until I was in college when I finally stopped running and God intervened and God showed up. I remember asking God a question. I was at a summer camp in Nebraska, out in western Nebraska, a camp called Maranatha Camp, Maranatha Bible Camp. I showed up. I was emotionally and spiritually bankrupt. And in that moment where I had nothing left, I felt God say, do you believe in me or not? And to be honest, I didn't know really what to answer, but I said, God, if you're real, I want in. I remember out in the middle of a lake on a boat, just praying out to God for the first time in months. I said, God, if you're real, I want in. And God told me he was real. And in that moment, I said, God, whatever it takes, no matter what it costs, I'm in. My yes is on the table. I will go wherever you want me to go. And that experience with God has shaped me and changed me. And it's led me here today because I want you to have that same experience. In fact, I want an entire city to experience God like that. And so when we consider this idea that God wants to know us, I want to change the way that we think about encountering God. I think sometimes we've made God so part of our regular experience that we can take him for granted, right? Man, we show up, worship services, we pray, and we don't come to a place of holy awe. If you look with me in this text, I want you to look again right here in verse 5. God calls Moses, and he says, Don't come any closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. Moses is invited into a relationship with a holy God. And there's something amazing that the God of the universe would meet with him. Same thing is true for you and me. We are on holy ground. God is meeting with us. And it's a big deal. That should mark the way that we come into a place like this. You know, this week I put out a question on Instagram. And I just said, hey, who's your favorite celebrity? And who do you think would be the one that you would say, this would be my best friend? If they actually knew me, like, you know, if we actually like met at Starbucks or something, we'd become best friends immediately. Have you ever thought that question? Like, who's out there that you'd be like, man, listen, we'd be best friends. And I put this poll out there, and I wanted to share with you the top five that kind of came back. All right, you guys ready to hear these? Okay. The first is this. The first one is Chris Pratt. Very attractive man. By the way, a runaway, number one. Most people wanted to know Chris Pratt. Second was Betty White. Yeah, Miss Betty. Third was Carrie Underwood, local girl. She's here, right? One day may darken these doors. And then fourth was Kanye, which I thought was pretty cool. A lot of people like Kanye. But last and not least, and this is like number five, and more than one vote, was Mike Boggs. So he's also a celebrity, our very own Mike Boggs. Mike, you got some fans. And I would say this, the reason why I talk about celebrity is that when you meet a celebrity, it's awe-inspiring, right? When you meet a genuine, like, surefire celebrity, have you ever, I mean, I'm sure you guys have met some of those, right? Like, this is Nashville, they're around every once in a while. When you meet one, you say the weirdest stuff, right? You just start kind of like, you don't know what to do with your hands, you start getting all kind of weird. I met Samuel L. Jackson once at a saddle shop. It was like a turn around the corner, and there was Samuel L. Jackson. And I was like, I don't even know what to say. Like, it was just surprising to see him there. I embarrassed myself just going, I just love you, you're so cool, right? And this is what we are like when we encounter celebrities. But how much more should we absolutely take it seriously and be in awe when the God of the universe wants to encounter us and he wants us to know him? And I think that that's something that we need to recover. We need to recover a sense of seriousness and urgency when we come and worship God. Because God's serious about being known. In fact, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 tells us about what God thinks about being known. He says that he wants to fill the earth with his presence. He wants to be known. In fact, Habakkuk 2, 14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. Isn't that an awesome verse? That God says, I'm going to fill the earth with the knowledge of my glory. That's what I want to do. So much so that it's like the waters that cover the sea. And that's something that God is serious about. He wants to be known, which tells us something about who we are to be as people, which brings us to our last point tonight, which is this. Our end game is worship. Every single one of us, our end game is worship. That's where this whole thing is headed. Our end game is worship. Why? Because it's God's end game. God's end game is worship. He wants to raise up worshipers. And we see that in this text in verse 12. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. God tells Moses what he's going to do. And Moses says, how do I know that you're going to be with me? Which is a great question, right? Because God says, Moses, I'm going to send you to go bring my people out of Egypt. I've heard their longings and I've heard their pain and I'm going to send you. And Moses goes, okay, that's great. I've been praying about that for a long time. But how do I know this is going to happen? And how do I know that you're going to be with me? And this is what God says to him. He says, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. This word serve God is the same word that is often translated as worship. And what we find here is that God says, I'm going to show you a sign, but you need to be obedient first. And when you go and then come back, you're going to know that I was with you every step of the way. When you go to Egypt and you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, you're going to be afraid, but you're going to know that I was with you when my will is accomplished. And the end game of all of this is that you're going to bring an entire people back to this mountain to worship. And in that moment, you'll know that I was with you every step of the way. Every step of the way, I was with you. And this is what God is doing. He's bringing a people out of Egypt, out of slavery, to be his own people. That's what the entire book of Exodus is about, is that God is bringing people out of slavery, out of bondage, so they can worship him. That's true for you. You may be in bondage to sin. You may be in bondage to what other people think about you. You might be in bondage to just doubt and fear. You may be in bondage of despair, but God wants to draw you out of that into a place of worship. And when you get there, you get to look back and see that God was with you every step of the way. So tonight, if you're feeling like you're alone or you're broken, know this, God is with you and he is drawing you to a place of worship. And your end game in your life is worship. Our worship ultimately will be fully realized in heaven. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 is a life-changing verse. I want to read it to you tonight. The Apostle John's in heaven, and he looks out over heaven, and he sees a worship gathering. And he writes this in verse 9. He says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So the Apostle John sees people worshiping God in heaven. The primary activity of God's people in heaven is worship. And he sees a group of people from every nation, tribe, people and language. So he sees people from every ethnicity and every country, every nation that's ever existed. He sees them worshiping God. And it's a group of people that's so big that no one can number them. And they cry out, salvation belongs to the Lamb. And so what we see in heaven is God's desire on earth. In fact, that's how Jesus prayed. He said, Father, may your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. So Jesus acknowledges that what God's desire on earth is a group of people who are worshiping because our end game is worship. And so since God is serious about worship, and since he cares about worship, and since he cares about the people who are his worshipers, and he wants to reveal himself to them, one of the most important things we can do in this room on Sunday nights is begin to pray that God would fill this room with worshipers. That we begin to pray that God would create in our own heart a deep, abiding desire to know God. That he would build in us just a hunger for God. That we would want as much of God as we could handle. That we would say, God, we're in, our yes is on the table, and we know what your desire is. Your desire is to bring people out of captivity and call them your sons and your daughters. You are in the business of bringing people from slavery to sin to worshipers of the Almighty God. And my prayer for us, my hope, is that this be a place where we see story after story changed, life after life changed, person after person changed. Why? Because God loves them so much that he sent Jesus. And the beauty of this story is that God loved Moses so much that he sent Jesus. I just want to point to one thing. I believe every sermon should point to Jesus, right? Because he's the centerpiece of history. He's the centerpiece of the scriptures. And I just want to show one quick thing that I think is important when it comes to the relationship that God has with Moses, is that God sends himself. He doesn't outsource the burning bush experience to somebody else. Look with me in the verse, in verse 2. I've skipped over this my whole life until I saw it recently. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within the bush. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-existent Christ. He's Christ before he came. It's always a theophany. It's God revealing himself to people. See, there are angels in the Bible, and angels are God's messengers. They're angelic beings that do God's bidding, and we find angels throughout the Bible appearing to people. And when people see an angel like that, they usually want to bow and worship it because they are so overwhelmed by the experience. Wow, it's an angel. But every angel will say, hey, no, don't worship me, only worship God. I can't accept your worship. I'm just a created being just like you. Except for the angel of the Lord who goes, no, it's right and good for you to worship me. And here you find the angel of the Lord accepting the worship of Moses. So we know this is God himself, most likely Jesus, revealing himself to Moses. And that same Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And he won't outsource it to anybody else. So as we consider worship tonight, being people who are a place where people can really encounter Jesus, my hope and prayer is that we will look back at these years that we have at Kairos, however long that is, whether that's 3 years, 5 years, 30 years, that we will look back and say, God, in those years, you met with me. And my life was forever changed. And there are people that you've allowed me to experience life with and see their life get changed because you deeply love them and care for them. And if we do that, I believe we'll be a part of bringing heaven to earth. Bringing the worship of God to the people of God. And what would it look like if we saw people, ordinary people, live extraordinary lives for the glory of God? That's my prayer for us. And so would you start praying with me now? Would you start praying with me now that God would do that? Would you start praying with me now that God would raise something up within this generation, a desire for God? And we're going to start with that moment right now. And so we're going to just take a moment and pray as we close out tonight with this hope. And we're gonna bring this hope to the only one who can actually make a difference, which is Jesus. So would you do this with me? Would you just close your eyes? Would you cry out with me that God would meet with us in this room every Sunday night? That there wouldn't be a single Sunday night wasted, that the Holy Spirit would meet with us, that Jesus would meet with us in this room, and that we would see men and women, young and old, fall in love with Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, we come before you with a hope. Our hope is that this room would be a place where people feel your presence the moment they step on this campus. Jesus, we come with a hope saying you alone are the answer to the deepest desires of the human heart. And Jesus, we come here in this moment and say we have an expectation. Our expectation is that you want to be worshiped, God. You're the only one worth it. No one else is. You've made us to be worshipers. So God, would you, in this season at Kairos, do something that only you can do? Would you raise up for yourself a generation of people that are deeply in love with you, that are hungry for your word and your name and your renown, that we would be a people who love you with everything we've got, and that this would be holy ground where people come and experience the living God and be forever changed? Would you do that in this space? God, that's our prayer. That's my prayer. And I pray that that would be true, that you would do something incredible through Kairos, something we look back on and we go, wow, we didn't even know what was happening, but you did, and you did something amazing, God. We pray that in your precious and holy name, Jesus.